a born again Christian. Maybe you still say that today, but in 1979, 39.5 million Americans said they were born again. This phrase, born again, was made popular by Jimmy Carter. Some of you, I'm showing my age here, who claimed to be born again when he ran for president back in 1976. And Charles Colson's book, Born Again, his spiritual autobiography, was also first published in 1976. But as R.C. Sproul points out, born-again Christian is redundant. There are no Christians who are not born again. But there's much confusion about being born again. There's confusion about what it means to be born again. In the 80s, the term almost became meaningless after Carter and Colson, people claimed to be born again and yet lived immoral, godless lives. They used it for any kind of fresh start or any kind of experience with God. For example, Larry Flint of Hustler magazine claimed to be born again as he continued to publish Hustler. There's also confusion on how to be born again. Some think they cause themselves to be born again, that it's a command that we somehow do. They think they're in control of when or if they're born again. For example, I saw on a website how to be born again, and it had a series of steps beginning with repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. Well, we say amen to that. But is that what Jesus meant when he said, when he talked about being born again? Let's look at John chapter 3 today. Verses 1 through 15, one of the key passages on the new birth or regeneration in the Holy Scriptures. John 3, 1 through 15. And I'll invite you to stand, if you can, for the reading of the Word of God. John 3, 1 through 15. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today we'll look at verses 1 through 6, that we need the fact that we need a new birth. Verses 7 and 8, only God gives new birth. Then verses 9 through 15, new birth results in belief in Jesus and a new life. First of all, then, we need a new birth, verses 1 through 6. No matter who we are, we need to be born from above. I mean, the phrase born again can be translated born from above or born again. So one commentator has reborn from above, combining the two. But even the very religious Nicodemus is absolutely lost without a new birth. Nicodemus was an extremely religious, powerful, and knowledgeable man. He was what we'd call a religious expert. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were like the clergy of their day. They wore special robes that identified them. You see a picture of them. They stood out from the riffraff of society and considered themselves set apart, holy unto God. There were only about, scholars tell us, 5,000 to 6,000 card-carrying Pharisees in the time of Jesus. But they were very important. They were zealous for God's law. Some of them believed that if they could get all Israel to keep the law for one day, then Messiah would come. They had good intentions in many cases, at least originally. They wanted to fence in the law so that Israel would obey it. Let's protect the law. For example, the law says honor the Sabbath day. Well, how do you do that? Well, they had hundreds of rules on how to obey the Sabbath to make sure you would obey it. For example, no making mud on the Sabbath. So Jesus got in trouble for spitting on the ground, remember, and making mud and putting it in the blind guy's eyes, pointing out the folly of their traditions. No healing on the Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, again confronting their traditions. No plucking grain even on the Sabbath. No harvesting. The disciples of Jesus were doing that on the Sabbath, again offending their human traditions and rules. But the Pharisees were enforcers of law and tradition. They were zealous for God. Most Israelites seemed to respect them. At one time, the disciples said to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, don't you know you offended the Pharisees when you said that?" And Jesus said, "Good. They're blind guides." So we hear the word Pharisee, we think negative, but in Israel, it was a positive term at the time. They were the holy ones. But Jesus says, even those who thought they're most holy are desperately in need of a new birth. He was a teacher of Israel, a member of the Sanhedrin, the leadership council of the Jews. The Sanhedrin had 71 members, with the high priest presiding over it. Nicodemus was one of these rulers. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, it says, probably, I mean, maybe some say he didn't want to be seen with Jesus. Maybe that's the case. But probably to keep it private or perhaps simply to have extended, uninterrupted time with Jesus. Nicodemus respectfully calls him rabbi, teacher, and seems to think God is at work in him. And he kind of, if you will, butters Jesus up. We see you doing these great signs. But Jesus, he's still lost. Nicodemus is still lost and clueless spiritually. So Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter, you see, right in verse 3. Truly, truly, with all the solemnity, seriousness I can possibly muster, Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus knows who we are. John 2:25 ended with, Jesus did not entrust himself to some who believed because he knew all people, verse 25, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And then the very next phrase, there was a man, Nicodemus. Jesus knew everything about Nicodemus. He knows everything about your heart today, whether you're truly in him or not, whether you've truly been born of him or not. Nicodemus, like all of us, needs a new birth and a new heart. Unless Nicodemus has a new birth from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does it mean to see the kingdom of God? It means to ultimately witness and participate in God's saving kingly rule that's mediated through his son, the Messiah, Jesus, and God's saving kingly rule in the age to come. This needed new birth is shocking to a man who assumes he's okay with God. imagine the most religious person you know, someone who prays every day and all this stuff. And this is the kind of people this is the kind of person Nicodemus was. Who goes to, you know, someone who goes to church every Sunday, we'd say today, has a PhD in religion. But they're desperately lost. They don't have Jesus Christ. Some rabbis spoke of proselytes, that's those who are converting from Gentiles to Judaism, being like a newborn child. But how could Jesus say this to a true-born religious Israelite? This was shocking. Does Jesus really think an old man can start all over? I mean, Nicodemus says, can a man go into his mother's womb? I mean, if he takes it naturally, a little bit literally again, it's kind of crazy. But I think he's talking about, can I really have a fresh start? Jesus says to us, like Nicodemus, unless we are born of water and the Spirit, he says, verse 5, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say there are two births. There's a physical birth, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And there's a spiritual birth, a new birth, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Well, this being born of water does not refer to natural birth. Some say that. Well, there's amniotic fluid and, you know, refers to that. No, it's not referring to that. Well, I don't think it's referring ultimately to baptism. Although some try to say that. It might allude to it or point to it, but it doesn't first refer to baptism. Being born of the water and the Spirit is one supernatural event. It's from God. One supernatural God-given event, not two. I think that's the key to the passage. Being born of water and Spirit is one thing. It's the new birth. In this new water Spirit birth, we are cleansed and given new life, including a new heart by the Holy Spirit. It refers back to the Old Testament. The key passage is Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. And yes, Nicodemus, as the ruler, as the teacher of Israel, should have known this passage. I will sprinkle, God speaking, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God's going to do a heart transplant. Take out our old stone-cold heart of death and put a new living, beating heart, the heart that now beats for him in us. How does he do that? By the Holy Spirit. See water and spirit in this passage. Nicodemus, again, should know this passage. Other passages like Ezekiel, the next chapter, Ezekiel 37, 9 and 10, the valley of dead bones, very dry, total death. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, and the word in Hebrew as well as Greek for wind and breath and spirit is the same word, so there's a play on words. You prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath or to the spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, O spirit, and breathe on these slain that they may live. That's actually my prayer every Sunday for the sermon. God, come and breathe on these slain bones of this outline and these words on this paper and breathe life. Breathe life to people that need encouragement and build it up in the faith. Those outside of Christ, breathe life, Lord, bring them to Jesus. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. The breath of God, the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31, 33 in the New Covenant passage. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. I mean, and then no longer shall a man have to teach his neighbor, know the Lord, for they'll all know him from the least to the greatest. and all of our sins will be forgiven in the new covenant, which we'll celebrate at the Lord's table shortly. But the new covenant, God promises to write his law in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit in the new birth. So we all need a new birth, no matter if we're religious or not, totally living our own life without regard for God. We all need new birth. But only God gives new birth. Secondly, verses 7 and 8. Do not marvel that I said to you, plural, all y'all must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Being born anew is not a command. I mean, I guess I grew up always thinking, you must be born again as a command. I got to do this somehow. But it's not a command. It's a statement. We must be born anew to see the kingdom of God to enter or enter the kingdom. But being born of God is not something that we do ourselves. It's not a matter of obedience. You cannot make yourself born again. It's not a series of steps we do. We don't breathe life into ourselves. Some have said we have as much to do with our spiritual birth as we do with our physical birth. That's a good way to think about it. Without the cleansing of the new birth by the Spirit, no one enters God's kingdom, though. Titus 3, 5 through 7, actually verse 4 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration. There's the word new life, new birth, and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This new birth is a gracious, free, and sovereign work of God's Holy Spirit. One of the commentators writes, this begetting, or new birth, is an act of sovereign, gracious love initiated by God, not by us. Jesus compares new birth by the Spirit, verse 8, to the blowing of the wind. We don't control the wind. We don't control the Spirit. Just as the wind is beyond human control, so is being born of the Spirit. I know there's mystery here, and I can't fully explain it, but we take God's word as for what it says. This is of God. But the results of the wind can be seen, Jesus says. You can hear the sound. You can see the results. So can the results of new birth. In Kansas, I saw the results of an F4 tornado one day. It was about 8 or 10 miles from our house. I went with one of our elders from our church. He called me up and said, Pat, can you help me come help a family that his family knew who'd lost everything in this tornado. So I drove over there with him, and you could see where the tornado had gone down right along by the road, one of the main roads out of Peck, Kansas, towards Wichita. And the trees were all the branches broken off except on one side, or bent down. And the house that we helped clean up at had been cut off right at the subfloor. There was nothing left. And we found out that the Chevy Silverado truck that was all laying back by the railroad tracks about 30 yards behind the house upside down had been in the driveway. And it actually, the wheels had gone through the subfloor on the way out to the back before it was all crumpled up. And the tremendous power and results of this tornado. And then it was weird, though. We picking up dishes that were completely whole in the back grass and the water. Some things survived. The people survived. They were in the basement. And then once driving to Oklahoma, through Oklahoma on the way to Texas, there was suddenly all this debris across the interstate, and then you could look to the right, and you could see where the tornado a week or so before had passed, and all the damage and all the buildings, some of them torn right in half, right along the expressway. And then you turn to the other side, and the same thing, the path had gone through. Obvious results of this terrific wind. So there are obvious effects of spirit birth. Maybe not as dramatic or sudden as tornado results, but the effects become more clear, perhaps, and obvious over time as a result of the new birth. For example, Charles Colson himself, after serving as Nixon's hatchet man, he was sentenced to 7 months, served 7 months in federal prison from the Watergate charges. One of the actual guys to go to jail. And through that, he was born again. He realized his desperate need of Christ. He was brought to life in Christ and went on to found Prison Fellowship and went on to host a daily program, Breakpoint, and have Worldview Academies and poured his heart into serving Jesus Christ, an obvious change of his life from going for strictly power and control as a human to now the obvious results of serving and dedicating his life to Jesus Christ. Again, it happened over time. Can you see that kind of change in your life? Obvious results of new birth. New birth comes only from God because no one naturally can respond to God. In this gospel, we'll get more into this later, but John 6 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." That's what Jesus says. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Apostle Paul writes, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God." Unregenerate people, people who don't have the Holy Spirit, can't understand the Bible. If you know people who think the Bible is ridiculous, that's because they don't have a new birth. He's not able to understand that because they're spiritually discerned. Ephesians 2:1, and you, all of us, all of us who are now believers, were once dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Spiritually dead people can't respond on our own. The Spirit has to come, breathe life into us, show us our desperate need of Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians 5 happens. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. It's all unmerited, undeserved favor. This is new birth or regeneration. It is resurrection from spiritual death. Becoming a Christ follower is always a miracle. Some people say, well, where are the miracles today? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a miracle. He's brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life. Those around you are miracles of God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only God saves. Being alive unto God is the radical difference between non-believers and believers. John Piper has a book on this, if you want to read it, called Finally Alive. And I heard him preach a sermon on it back at a Moody Pastors conference, believe it or not. He kind of shocked all the pastors. I'm going to preach about being born again. And he was trying to say some of the same things I'm trying to say, is that it's actually of God. It's not something we do. But he talked about the Spirit and the Word go hand in hand, and his illustration was like the planes that fly in formation, thunderbirds or whatever, how one goes this way and they stick together. And he says that's kind of an image of how the Spirit and the Word go together. Where the Word goes, the Holy Spirit goes. And so the Word and Spirit go together. I want you to see this in James 1:18. Speaking of God, it says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth. He begot us. He gave us new birth by the word of truth. And we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter 1 talks about, verse 3, we've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus. And here he says, verse 23, "Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." So let us not resign in despair and think we can do nothing. Well, it's all up to God, so what can I do? We are responsible to be praying for those around us that don't know Jesus Christ. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, peel the scales off. Lord, breathe life into them. And we're responsible to give out the word and to live the word ourselves, to be to be a living example of Jesus. God brings people to Jesus by using his word through the drawing of the Lord and life giver, the Holy Spirit. Here's a great quote from R.C. Sproul's commentary on this passage. He says, "If you have in your heart today any affection for Christ at all, it is because God, the Holy Spirit, in his sweetness, in his power, in his mercy, and in his grace, has been to the cemetery of your soul and has raised you from the dead." Praise God. He made us alive. That's new birth. We all need to be born again, but only God gives new birth. Finally, new birth results in belief in Jesus and a new life. John 3:9-15. Nicodemus, verse 9, still doesn't get it. How can these things be? And Jesus chides him for his ignorance, even though he's supposedly a teacher. The blindness of the human heart is why we need new birth. For example, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4-6 says, in their case, for our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, he says, verse 3, in their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We can't see Christ's beautiful glory until God says, "Let there be light in our hearts." And how does that light come? Through the Holy Spirit, through the new birth. Jesus is the only one who's come from heaven to tell us the true way. Nicodemus still doesn't get it. Jesus says, if I speak of earthly things like birth and wind, you don't get it. What if I tell you of heavenly things, trying to explain who he is, God in human flesh? The only true way to God involves the absolute necessity of Christ's death and resurrection. I read this week that Jewish mystics, even in Jesus' time, wondered about going to heaven to see what's beyond death. Just like people today, wonder about what's heaven and so forth, and heaven this. And even some said Moses went up to heaven and saw all these visions. No, Jesus says, I'm the only one who knows. I'm the only one who speaks the truth. I've come from heaven itself as God in human flesh. And Moses himself actually points to us to Jesus, is what Jesus is saying here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Where's that passage from? Numbers 21:4-9. Moses lifting up the serpent illustrates the cross of Christ. Numbers 21:4, from Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. This was their repeated refrain. Here it comes again. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Like those Israelites, we have to look and live. We have to admit we are snake bitten and dying in sin, and humbly in faith look to God's only cure, which is not a snake on a pole, but Jesus Christ who was hung on a pole. We died at a tree in the garden. We are now saved at a tree, the pole of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and receive eternal life. Jesus on the cross was the substitute serpent, if you will. He took the poison of our sins on the cross. He took the sting of death and the venom of our sin upon himself. We only have to look to Jesus Christ and his cross work for us to have eternal life. Eternal life should be understood as being what it means to enter the kingdom or see the kingdom. Parallels that. Eternal life is new life which begins now. Eternal life is not just something you get when you die. Eternal life begins now. It's a different quality of life. It's having God as your Father. It's knowing Christ right now. And extends through eternity, through death, into the coming ultimate kingdom. Well, how do you know if you're born again? If you believe in Jesus Christ alone. Only those who have new birth will look in faith and believe in Jesus Christ. Again, one of the commentators says this, the single unmistakable sign of the new birth is faith in Jesus. You look to him and live. Nicodemus seems to finally have been born from above. As you read through the Gospel of John, in John 7, we read the passage last week, actually, where he says, they're debating about Jesus. Is he the Messiah or the prophet? And he says, well, we don't condemn him without a hearing. Nicodemus stands up into the Sanhedrin, and they said, what, are you from Galilee too? They insult him and say, no prophet comes from Galilee. And so Nicodemus shuts up. But many scholars, and I agree with them, think that Nicodemus finally gets it at the end, because it talks about some believed, but they were afraid of the Jews. He finally loses his fear, and God has heart, brought him to faith in Jesus after the cross. John 19, after these things, Jesus of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate, that's bold, that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, publicly in front of the Romans, identifying himself with Jesus even in his death. Ouch. Who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths. Nicodemus and Arimathea, Joseph, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And as you know, they buried him in Joseph's own unused tomb. Obvious effects of new birth. Suddenly, a boldness for Jesus Christ. The ongoing evidence of eternal life and new birth is a new direction in life. I didn't say perfection. I said a new direction. None of us are ever perfect in this life. We all stumble and fall in many ways. Yes, we need him daily, his power, his grace. But you should see yourself going in a new direction. It includes new desires and a new purpose. New birth leads to repentance, to a change of direction. Going your way, doing your own thing, versus now going God's way towards Jesus Christ. Now you live for his honor and glory. You're not trying to earn his favor, but live for him because of his favor. So concluding questions today. Have you been reborn from above? Have you looked to the cross of Christ alone for your salvation? If you're trusting and resting in Christ alone, you have been born from above. Otherwise, you would never see his glory and trust in him. Secondly, do you have new desires for God and his word? Do you have a new appetite for the Bible? Do you want to get to know him more? That's evidence of the new birth. Is your life headed in a new direction towards Jesus Christ now? Can you see how he is changing you and has changed you? And finally, is living for Christ and loving him your greatest joy? And you can tell him that again at the Lord's table in a few moments. Your greatest joy is to live for him by surrendering to him afresh daily. Let us pray together at this time. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We thank you for a passage that is somewhat mysterious, Lord, but we thank you for the clear teaching that a new birth comes only from you, and we all need this. You're the one who peels the scales off of our eyes, all by your grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit alone. And you show us the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection for us. And Lord, thank you for letting us see the glory of Jesus. I pray we would desire him more and more to live our lives in a way that honors him, and to give out your word, and to pray for those around us who don't know you, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ also, we pray. In your mercy and your grace, we thank you for Jesus. And as we come to the Lord's table, we pray you'd meet us here and glorify Jesus afresh among us by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and